The one thing that you did mention in the prayer a little bit ago was the 9th chapter of Hebrews. We're in the 11th chapter now. But in the 9th chapter, I brought up the situation and I didn't get an answer or know an answer for it, and I still don't have an answer, really. But was the fact that when we went through that and it said that Christ went before the Father with blood and his body into the Holy of Holies. But he appeared before the Father. And by doing that and doing that blood sacrifice and that in the heavenly Holy of Holies, my question was that the only time that the Holy of Holy in heavens was ever used? You know, this was blood from the earth. And he got that blood while he was here on the earth. He had not had that blood before he was put into the womb of Mary. He didn't have that blood. So, therefore, was the Holy of Holies created for just one sacrifice? But I realize now it was the example or the pattern of what was made here on the earth in the form of the tabernacle and also in the situation in the temple. The pattern was the same with that. But was that pattern established for just one sacrifice? I have never read or heard or seen or even questioned this anywhere else other than in this going through this study in Hebrews to realize, well, maybe it was there.
You know, the scripture speaks of him, though, as the one who was worthy, I believe, to ever be able to enter into that place.
Himself.
It would have to be God. It had to be something to do with God.
Yeah.
To ever be holy enough to be acceptable.
Yeah. And so the very fact, though, that and the way it's worded out in the scripture, that he appeared before the Father to make this sacrifice for us, and now he has provided a way that he can appear before us to bring that sacrifice to its full by giving us that kind of life that he has that the Father can accept that. And that was the only way that the Father could ever been able to accept it, that was that way.
Yeah.
So I guess I kind of answered my own question.
It had to be a holy sacrifice, a perfect, acceptable sacrifice to even be there.
Yeah. So I guess maybe I've answered my own question. But the fact is, every time that you have a question in your mind, you know, God's Word will give you the answer to it if it's something that you're supposed to have gotten.
It makes you wonder, when he created the heavens and the earth, those heavens that he created, I don't believe are the created, are the heavens that God himself exists in. I believe all the heavens that were created are the ones that are below him and his throne room. So that makes the question even more pertinent.
How his throne room...
Was the Holy of Holies there all along?
In that existence, yeah. You know, it, it, Whatever and whenever. Yeah. But it's a good question. And every time that I've found that every time that many times that I've come up with things that when you go back and you look and you read and you said, well, why in the world didn't I see that to begin with?
Yeah.
But the unsearchable riches of God in man's mind, that's two different things you're talking about. And sometimes, you know, you can go through and go through and go through something and say, wait a minute, why didn't I see that before? Well, it's kind
of
like
all by revelation of the
plowing new ground again. You know, the things that are there, you just uncover and you begin to see it. And so that was one thing for me that I began to see that, well, yeah, I should have saw it when we went through it a couple of times, even in the last 40 years. But that never dawned on me until this time. So, again, this is not an in-depth study because you can go back and you can look at it again and you can look at it again, and there are still things that are going to be revealed that maybe we didn't see it in the other time. And that's one reason why I think it's good to keep going over this and going over these things, because you get that Holy Spirit gift that gives you that aha moment, you know, that, well, you know, I hadn't taken this into consideration.
Yeah.
So there you go. So go with me to Hebrews 11, and we're going to pick up, I'm going to read 6, but we're going to start in 7 with Noah. But we had talked about Enoch the last time that we were studying a couple of weeks ago, and about him being translated or moved and carried away that he shouldn't see death. And certainly the reasons that God showed him grace in that way too. But it says in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, but without faith it is impossible to please him or to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we find that this was one aspect of faith that is pretty consistent, you know, through this chapter. And you know, we could take just one verse here, generally speaking, and make a whole study or maybe two studies out of it if you wanted to, you know, spend that kind of time in it. But the fact is that it seems like in situations that if you keep trucking on, these things become like the pieces of a puzzle, and they begin to fit together, and they really give you the outlook that we need to see. It says in verse 7, and this is where we're going to start tonight, and this is study 21 in our study in Hebrews, and tonight's study is the second day of January 2019. I'm having a little problem getting used to the 19 thing, but we'll get there sooner or later. And time marches on. But verse 7 says this, by faith Noah, being warned of God, things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So, You know, all those times that Noah was working on this ark that he was building, this thing that God had commissioned him to do, I think this was in the back of his mind, that if this is going to work out like I think it's going to work out, you know, we're going to condemn the rest of the world to die. And so, you know, therefore, there's a kind of a sad commentary to that. But we realize that here Noah is an example of faith witness. He was a witness to God's word, to hear, and not only to hear, but to do the work that was laid out before him. It was kind of like when Moses got the plans to build the movable tabernacle. All these things were supposed to be fitted and planned and put forth in such a way that that would be the way that God would have it to be. And so Noah here heard God's voice and acted on it. And that was the faith that he had as being a witness of God's voice, of God speaking to man. Noah being warned, and warned there is 5537 in the Strong's, and that is to be called to be admonished of God or Theos of things not as yet seen, because, you know, faith is by hearing, basically, not by seeing. Seeing comes later. Seeing is the finished aspect of that faith word that was given. And it can be given by one of God's spokesmen. It can be given by God himself. It can be given in many different ways and many angles, the thing of it is that it's in God's plan and purpose, and his will is going to be done, and certainly Noah did that. So it was of things is not yet seen, and or not handled, or not man had laid eyes upon. For one reason, because it had never rained upon the earth. And here was a man that God spoke to and said, you build me an ark. You build me a box that will float. And an ark is basically, in the aspects of God, an ark is things that God puts his treasures into that he wants to keep. And it may not be forever, because the things that went in to the small ark that they carried around, we don't know where they are today. Mm-hmm. You know, the animals and the things that God intended to keep.
The showbread.
Was in this bigger ark, was in the ship. Ark for that situation. And so it hadn't rained. And so Noah, it said, he moved with fear in 7, and he prepared an ark. So preparing an ark is 2787. That's Kibotos, I think, in the best I can pronounce it in the Greek. It is a box or a chest for God's purpose, or for the saving, or for salvation and sanctification of the things of God, and especially of Noah's house, because Noah's house was the eight people that were going to be on board this thing that were going to be the new group of mankind that was going to be saved, that the rest was going to pass on, because the water was going to get them. So it says the saving of his house, and that was certainly a big portion of this. This whole thing was he could have killed them all and started all over again, but this was not the plan and purpose of God. It was the saving of Noah's house. And it said in other places that Noah rode the ark by his bloodline, and genealogy was not tainted with the blood as we understand and realize that the complications of blood and the things that so he was the one that had the best opportunity for a restart, if you want to call it that. And the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. All these things by him doing exactly what God asked him to do caused him to save himself, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and all of the animals that God prepared for them to ride the boat, the ark. So that's what that part of faith, and that was God's word to Noah. And we see we can now look and read, and our eyes can see and our mind can comprehend what happened that had never happened before. And that was the way that God destroyed the earth. It had never rained. It was never that kind of water on the earth, to the point that, you know, it would cover the entire globe. And so we see the outworking of Noah's faith in God's plan and purpose, that was done, and Noah, I think, he did it without questioning God in the least, because I think he knew that everything was God's and God could do with it as he pleased. And so we're going to leave Noah there with verse 7, and there's more there that probably that we understand, but yet that gives us an opportunity to glance into that Noah dealt with. And then we leave Noah off by just that one verse, and then we get down into Abraham. And here we see the obedience of faith in Abraham, the true faith, because when God chose Abraham and he dealt with him, and Abraham seemed to believe and obey right away, that there was no question with Abraham as to God. It was just like God was always there. And Abraham just all of a sudden was introduced to God in that aspect. And he was told to get away from his family and, you know, and to leave everything that he knew that was, everything that he knew that he had been used to in his life, and he was going to go out and be a nomad in a certain aspect, that he was going to wander around a while on God's terms. And, you know, just to get up and not know where you're going to go. It's, you know, without even thinking about it, is something that most people wouldn't do. I mean, that's not in mankind's thoughts too much, unless you've grown up and you studied about something that you wanted to do and you really wanted to do it, and you set your sights on doing it. But here was a man that was just chosen. A farmer.
We like to make our own plans.
Yeah, and so God was making this man's plans for
us. Be the captain of our own destiny.
Yeah. And so Abraham was a little different. He was a little different deal.
Sort,
yeah. And it says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was called. Okay, so, you know, I guess when you hear God say Abraham or Abram, you know, generally when God called you back then, the call was your name twice. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Well, maybe the inheritance was the linchpin of Abraham's faith, because, you know, if the owner of the universe called you by name and says, look, I've got something for you, how hard would it be to put faith in that? I mean, unless you were just a nothing, you know. If you were a man of stature, you would think about it. And because being called or being really being singled out to some effect is a real deal, you know. Because he can look around at other people and say, well, I don't know of anybody else that heard this call except me. You know, it's like being home alone when you get a telephone call. So, you know, this is, we talk about this and laugh about it a little bit, but nevertheless, this is deep stuff that we're talking about here. Abraham, when he was called, okay, to be called, chosen by God's call to go out or to go away, into something. This is equal to a motion to or unto an object or a goal that has a purpose. So when God called him, he realized that, well, there's a purpose behind this, because I've been singled out now, and I hear this voice, and this voice is telling me that there's going to be a purpose for me answering this call and doing what it is. And so he's listening to this pistis truth, being a witness to, that others have been a witness to, for other reasons. And so his reasons is part of God's plan and purpose in a different aspect. And so he says he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive. So somewhere down the line in this mode of talking about going and being able to go and to move around, that there is going to be a reward for that. And Abraham is a wealthy man already. And he gives me the remembrance of Job. You know, Job had family, he had cattle, he had just about everything that a man could ask for on this earth. And Satan asked God, said, you know, what about this Job? Well, what about Abraham? It's, you know, it's a kind of the same situation here. And so, I think that Job seen that although he was going to lose a lot, in the end, the reward was worth the effort. And here with Abraham, he didn't have any children. And so God is going to talk to him about an inheritance. Well, a dead man, an inheritance is no good to a dead man. So here Abraham can say, he can say, well, and somehow or other, I'm going to live on in some way. And he was going to live on through Isaac, his son, we find out. And you see, it's the story, just the plot just kind of keeps thickening as we go along. He said, was called to go out to a place which he should have to receive. So, receive for an inheritance, by the way. So the inheritance here is the kind of the linchpin that holds Abraham and God together, because Abraham realizes already that he's not a young guy and that he has no children. And so if he's going to get an inheritance, you know, who's going to get it? His head man of his household is going to get it.
Well, you know, God told him to the end of thy seed when he made the covenant with him.
Yeah.
So he knew that if he trusted God, that he's got to have some seed.
That he's going to have some seed, yeah. And that they were going to come up, so to speak.
Yeah,
you know,
okay. Sprout. Yeah.
Yeah. So you got that. The inheritance here is the thing that kind of holds all this together. He obeyed. And he, Abraham, went out, not knowing whether he went. So you see, it was a place with a purpose, which he, Abraham, should have to receive as a gift or possession for an inheritance. And it says, now as an heir obeyed, he went out from his family, not knowing by faith whether he went. But see, he knew that he wasn't going to be alone. He knew that God, in God's promise, in God's truth, would provide that he yet don't know and can't see. He's never seen the land that he's going to go to, but God has told him to get up and go, and wherever he goes, that will be his. And so as he goes, he can see it as he can observe it as he gets involved with it. And so that's the way he wanted it to do. And then we get to verse 9, because it says, by faith, or this truth, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him for the same purpose. Well, excuse me, we have to get, they had to fill in, or this had to be filled in by Paul here to give us the understanding of what it was that was going to be given and just a little bit of how it works. And so he goes on and kind of gets in front of the story by telling the ones that were really going to receive that promise that would make the heirs or the seed prolific. It wasn't going to be one person, because he's going to talk in other places about Isaac, but here he skipped Isaac and went from Isaac to Jacob and Esau. To Isaac and to Jacob. And he left out Esau here in this realm. I'm sorry. But, because I've been going ahead and doing my notes, and I was thinking back to, where that's brought up over there about the 20th verse or so. Excuse me. I still got my cough. It said by faith or by this, pistis truth, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise. He and along with his wife Sarah sojourned, and that sojourn is 3939 in the Strong's, and it is to reside as a foreigner. Now, there's notes when you get over to Isaac where he talks about being a stranger and a pilgrim. So that's a little, it's the same in a sense, but in another sense it's not. And so we'll wait to explain that till we get over there to the other verses. But he was going around in the land to, and residing as a foreigner in the land of promise as a stranger. And this land was never seen by Abraham before in that country, and he was dwelling in tents. He was dwelling in tabernacles or in tents. And he says, with Isaac, Abraham's seed by promise. And he mentions Jacob here because Jacob is Abraham's grandson, who became the father of the nation of Israel. The heirs with him. So you see, God can, and it can be written and be shown as being even before it is. And that's by God's word. Even if you can't see it, you can hear it and understand it. Okay, heirs with him of the Isaac of the same promise, because it was Isaac as being the next in line. And then from Isaac, it expanded out to others also. But here you got, you got some things going on here that is really important to the story, but it kind of gets you out of the main theme for just a minute, because the structure here is from 8 through 12 deals with Abraham and Sarah, and then 13 through 19 deals with general reflections, meaning that this is material that's Paul put in here for explanations and for furthering the story. And then, you know, it deals with, of course, with Isaac and Jacob, and then with Jacob and Esau. And then all of a sudden it gets down in here, it gets on down to Jacob. You know, it kind of jumps around to that situation. But in verse 10, all of a sudden, Paul gives us something that never been mentioned. And it says, "For he, Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So somewhere in that dissertation, it was evident that along with the inheritance that Abraham was getting from God, this inheritance thing, there was an inheritance spoken of there that was going to be a great, wonderful city with foundations that was going to come down from God. And Abraham evidently never spoke of it much, but it was known. And so in this journeying that he was journeying in, I think he thought he was going to come up on this city at that time. And then maybe realized later on that wasn't the thing, that everything had to be done in its order and in its own time and place. And so Paul here now, beginning to get a little greater light upon what he understands things are. And so now he can turn around and tell us, years later, maybe 3,000 years later, yeah, he knew about the city. Yeah. He was looking for a city.
It was a secret then, but it ain't a secret now.
Yeah, whose maker and builder was God. And so then we get over into Revelations, where John the Revelator got picked up and he was shown how all this was going to come about. That, you know, he was moved toward the end, but it wasn't in completeness even at that time. It was pushed forth ahead so they could not only hear it, but they could get an eye view of what it would be, or a mind's view anyway, of what it would be. That they'd be streets of gold. Pure gold, pure glass, clear as glass, and all this stuff, things that man couldn't know about, and probably still can't know about. The streets of gold is pure glass. We can't refine stuff like that yet. Now, maybe if they take a little bit of it to Mars or somewhere, sometime, they might could try to get it to a purer form than it is now. But what it is upon the earth, it's tainted. Because I think it was, like Ronnie says, in his gold study, that it was God's in time, but then Satan used it quite a lot also. And that he still uses it because it's used for currency or exchange. Gold is
still
got its value to a great extent.
And if you think about it, gold is just a metal. Here it's just a metal. If things got really rough as far as food and water and all that goes, and you had this building full of gold, that's a metal. You can't eat a bit of it. You can't drink any of it.
Yeah.
So you can have a, you can die with a building full of gold. But you can trade that gold for food or water or
Why
has that intrinsic value to it? I've thought long and hard about, but I've never really put my finger on it unless we know as people that there's something really special about this metal.
Well, they've even used it to try to cure things with.
Oh, yeah.
You know, Pat went through that gold thing, but it did not do what it was supposed to do. And it just didn't work. But yet, you know, man in his consuming mind thinks, well, you know, if it was good for this or good for that, maybe it would work for this. And that's another thing that mankind is, he's always thinking about doing things himself for himself that don't work out.
Yeah.
And so that part of that just didn't work out. It says, for he, Abraham, looked, ekdekomai, in expectation of a city. 41:72. If you want to call it that, a town with walls, generally a polis, which hath foundations, and that word there is themelos, that which is established to build upon, whose builder, architect, designer, and maker is God, and we have a thing in the companion Bible that I thought was really good to read. And while we're in this verse, it says CX 19:24. If you want to go further, it says from the same root we have tecton rendered a carpenter. Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6:3, meaning builder or constructor. The word used in contempt of our Lord's earthly occupation as being apart from the rabbinical connection and teaching is profoundly significant. Does it not suggest the reason why he elected for a period of his incarnation to become a carpenter rather not suggest the reason why he elected, a carpenter rather than a shepherd as the antitype of David. He, the great architect, the great designer, the great fabricator of all things visible, including the city which hath foundations. He, the preparer, the arranger, and the constitutor of the ages and dispensations, aeons, as we read in verse 3, and in chapter 1, 2, condescended to follow during the days of his flesh, a trade involving the planning, the calculation, and Emmanuel's skills of a craftsman.
Makes perfect sense, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I've always thought that that was a
that even thing. The visitation of God to Joseph and Mary was in the plan and purpose of God also. That he would be the constitutor of these things, that it shown that he could craft and was able to do and to make anything that was necessary that God had and that the Father had in his mind, that he was prepared and capable of doing the work.
Yeah.
There was no shortage of no shortage of his ability to do anything that the Father wanted him to do.
Yeah.
In that sense, in verse 10. And we'll do 11 and we'll stop with 11. Because it goes on to continue this deal with Abraham. And now it gets into Sarah a little bit in verse 11. And it says, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She had heard the promise made, and the promise was made to Abraham, but she overheard it and she laughed. You remember the story. And she thought it was kind of funny that, yeah, I'm going to have a kid, you know. But I think the jesting stopped at that point, and the realization of what was being promised was the receiving an inheritance with, because dead people can't do anything much with the promise. See, so there has to be seed and there has to be conception of seed in order for all this thing to take hold. So I think she laughed a little bit about it and then decided, well, that's not the right thing to do. I'm going to get in the program. And, you know, that's my turn on that, but you don't have to agree with that if you don't want to, but you, nevertheless, you know, we have enough of the story, given in bits and pieces and other places and other ways that we realize and that we understand that. Excuse me, that this was the way that it was to be worked out. This was this pistis truth. This was this faith truth also, because Sarah heard it herself. And even seeing or certainly feeling, I doubt if she saw anything different, but she certainly was going to feel it, because if God was going to wake up that body again to where she could conceive seed, I think she would know about it for sure, because I don't know of any women that didn't begin to realize this when they became of childbearing age. Any girl that would realize that something now is going on inside of me that I don't fully understand, even though I've read about it, maybe been taught about it and all this, but still, these things just happen. And so if you don't see it, you know, the other senses take the hold. And we have these five senses and we use them all, and all these senses are used as we go along in this, is an outworking of God's will and purpose that can be not only be heard, but that it can be seen too. And this is the underlying thing of being able to read all this. Because if you go back to 11:1, faith cometh by hearing. It's not by seeing. It's not by feeling. You know, it's not by smelling, and it's not by tasting, but it's by hearing first, and then all these other things are added to it that, and most of all, the last one generally is the seeing. Because guess what? When she gets a son herself, she could hold it in her hand and look at it and says, this is a promise from God, and I've got it, boy.
Yeah.
You know? And so here we are. Through faith, this truth that Sarah heard herself, seeing God working within her, being to fulfill a promise. And so the reason for this is to fulfill that promise of God. It is the outworking done, and then when that promise is fulfilled, then it can be seen in the person of Isaac. Okay? She receives strength, the power from above, the dunamis. God's power is all important. It is necessary. And he could send it to do many things. And this was to conceive. Not only that power, but also to receive seed, and was delivered of a child to bring to birth. When she was past the age, she had gone beyond her season. And guess what? Here was life from death. It was like a new start, a new resurrection, or the eighth day, or whatever it is you want to call it. It is resurrection from the dead. She was literally in her condition, dead, and could not have had a child without the power of God being upon her. That is resurrection. Plain and simple. That's the picture that we're looking here of life from death, because she judged him, Theos, God, she judged him faithful, that he was true. And this faith made certain what he had promised, not only to Abraham, but to his wife Sarah.
Yeah, I was reading it here. It's in Genesis 18.
Yeah.
It's interesting. Even though she doubted at first.
Yeah.
She came around and understood.
Yeah. You know,
this ain't no joke.
Well, she thought it was kind of funny.
Yeah.
You know.
And it still ends up in the Hall of Fame of Faith, basically.
Right. Absolutely. Because it had to be understood and it had to be worked out. And it all fit into God's plan and purpose, and it worked out exactly the way that he wanted it worked out. Now,
Genesis 18:11-15.
Yeah.
I guess if you want to go back and read it, it's pretty interesting.
So, you go back and you look at these things, and you, these things weren't done in a van of vacuum. You know, here's Paul writing about these things. It happened all them years ago.
Yeah.
And he could do it with clarity and understanding because
as if he was there.
The Holy Spirit was directing his words even at that time to these Hebrew people that needed somebody to teach them. That's what he was doing.
Paul didn't have to be there to write it because the Holy Spirit was.
Right. But
the Holy Spirit knew all along what happened.
This is the situation. So, you know, we went, verse 7 through 11, about 5 or 6 verses here. So, you say, well, Cecil, you dragging your feet? No, because we could have took one verse and spent the evening on it.
Yeah.
But the fact is that we're kind of plodding along here to give ourselves the opportunity and the time to kind of study over these things a little bit before we go on to the next, because it's a progression. It's the next thing out. And so this is the way this thing works. So verses 12, I think, through 19 are fill-ins to some respect, but then to other things they're not, because it still talks about Abraham till you get down to verse 20, where it deals with Isaac. So Abraham's still going to be in the picture, because, you know, think about what he was given and what he was told, and how he instituted these things that God had set in motion through him and his family. And we haven't talked about Ishmael or anything like that at all, because here, that's not the important factor. The important factor is faith. And the getting of Ishmael really wasn't a faith. It was a,
we'll
you could call it a dry run, you know, yeah, a little bit.
We'll help you out.
But, yeah, well, God, we're going to help you out a little bit. But it wasn't in God's plan and purpose for that to be, because that's the reason it's not here. But it is in other places. So we now, you know, we can now look back and add to this story. If we wanted to, we could go back and add to that. But to keep the thought line going is the thing. And so we're going to stay with Paul and his writings here on the thought line, and we'll let you look that up yourself if you're interested in that part of it, which is very interesting, because I think the people that we're dealing with now over there in Saudi Arabia is the offspring of Ishmael, and they don't care about the life of nobody much. If you're in the way, they can take you out.
Yeah.
And so
life is a single human life to them is almost worth it.
It's just not that important. So enough said about that, I guess, for this time. But thank you for being with us tonight. We'll pick up with verse 12. The next time that the Lord allows us to, and we'll continue on. And again, you might not seen anything that created a thought in your mind, or anything of something that you hadn't seen or heard of before, but you never know when you're going to run across one of those little aha times, those gems that crop up there that said, oh, man, I didn't see that before. And that's, after about 40 years, you know, you get to the point to where that's what you really look for a lot of time. Yeah. Not that you think you know it all, because I would be the first one to say I don't know half of what I should know, even after 40 years, or 40-something years. But nevertheless, I am thankful to the Lord for what he has given me to understand. And that's the reason I study, is to show myself approved, not unto man, but it's unto God. That a man needeth not to be ashamed of his study to know and to understand the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And that is what I really enjoy doing in my later years here, that I really, really enjoy the opportunity of just sitting down, and it's kind of like eating a meal and getting up feeling full.
Yeah.
And that's an important thing. That that is a feeling of a little different feeling that I had when I had my wife with me and the others along, and I had the situation of the care. But now it's kind of a different situation, and the care has moved from human to the Word of God even more. And so I thank him for the opportunity of doing that. Prayers, I ask for your prayers that you continue to remember me in your prayers to the Lord, and the guidance that we can work together and studying to be approved unto God, somebody that's not to be ashamed. Thank you so much.